Well, good morning. Good to see a few of you, at least. And greetings to those tuning in online. Thank you for joining us this morning as well. As Amanda said, it is week number four, which means we're just a few short days away from Christmas. That's a reminder, if you're not ready, which I'm not ready, you still got some work to do. You don't have a lot of time to get it done. And before we get into the word and time of prayer this morning, just wanted to put a brief, something out there about Christmas Eve. And we are going to have a Christmas Eve service, and we will have the sanctuary open that day. We have prayed about it, believe that with the church our size, we can do that safely. And so if you're comfortable coming out, we encourage you to do that. If you're not, we encourage you to tune in like you have been each week. And I would even say that if you want to stop by the church sometime this week, make arrangements to pick up a candle. Maybe you can do that. If you don't want to come out on Christmas Eve, you can have the candle in your family room or whatever you choose to do, and just go along with us that way. And what are we, 6 o'clock? Is that? I'm not sure. We actually, 6:30 on, that would be Thursday night. So 6:30 on Thursday night. Again, just encourage you to be there if you're comfortable in doing so. And let's take a moment to go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we do give you thanks. We give you thanks for being a holy God, a God that is set apart, Lord, a God that deserves a place above everything else in our lives. Lord, we thank you for being the Lord Most High. Lord, we thank you for being the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love, your forgiveness, Lord. We thank you that it comes without condition. Well, one condition, and that is that we accept your Son as our personal Savior. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And on that note, if there was someone listening this morning that does not know you as their personal Savior, that does not know Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would speak specifically to their heart, even in this moment, so that they can know the love, the joy, the peace that comes with this Advent season, with the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we celebrate this Advent season. Lord, I pray that as we wind down this season of Advent and as the Christmas day quickly approaches and Christmas Eve, Lord, I pray that as we have been doing these past few weeks, Lord, that we would do so even more. Just prepare our hearts for the arrival of the Christ child and not get caught up in the hustle and the bustle and the commercial things that so often distract us from the real thing. And Lord, I pray that it would be so. I pray that we would take opportunities with our families and loved ones to really focus on those things. And Lord, now we give you thanks for the opportunity that we have to open up your word, Lord, and to see what it is that you have for your people this morning. Lord, I pray for everyone that hears this message, Lord, that you would have a message for them. Lord, that there would be something in this message that would really find its way deep down in the hearts of those that are tuned in, or will even maybe listen to it later. Lord, I pray that you would increase in this sanctuary, and I pray that I would decrease. And Lord, when we depart in a short time from now, Lord, I pray that we could depart knowing that we've been in the power, in the presence of the powerful God, and that your Spirit has been alive and well, and that your Spirit has been moving in the hearts of your people. And we ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Now, I don't know, maybe you've heard this story, or maybe you haven't. I don't even know if it's a true story or not, but it's a good story nonetheless, and it's fitting for our message today. We are in week number four, as I said, in our Rediscovering Christmas Advent series, and today the title of our message is Finding Love in Our Differences. And I can't think of a more fitting year than this to be the case, or a powerful message that we need to hear this morning. Anyway, the story goes something like this. There were two old farmers that were also neighbors. They lived side by side, and as is pretty normal in farms, there was a stray cat. And both of the farmers began to feed the cat, and they both kind of began to claim it as their own. Well, obviously, that becomes an issue, right? You can't both claim the same thing. And so this cat created a great debate. And unfortunately, something so simple as ownership of this cat created a huge division, and the two farmers quit speaking to each other over a stray cat. And so the one farmer went so far as to build or dig a ditch between the two houses and said, you know, look, there needs to be a ditch between us, like the separation sort of thing. And then sometime later, there was an old construction worker that came by, and he was out of work, and so he was asking for work. Hey, and he said to the one farmer that didn't build the ditch, hey, do you need any work done? I need some work. And the farmer said, you know what? As a matter of fact, I do. Explained the situation to him and said, he built a ditch. I don't even want to see him. I'd like for you to build me a fence so I don't even have to see my neighbor. And the construction worker looked it over, said, okay, I can use the wood in the barn there, but I'm going to need some extra wood. So the farmer went off to get some extra wood, and an hour later, 2 hours later, he came back expecting to see parts of a fence being built. When he drove in, that's not what he found at all. Instead, he found the construction worker building a bridge across the ditch that the other farmer had built. The carpenter said, or so the farmer questioned the carpenter about the ditch, and he said, I can do that, but it would take a lot more wood. Oh, then he went into town and got the wood. And so the farmer came driving down the dirt road, and when he found it, he saw the other farmer actually coming across the bridge. And the two met in the middle of the bridge, and the farmer reached out his hand and shook his hand, and he said, you're a brave man. He said, I knew it was your cat all along. I knew it was your cat anyway. And so the bridge that the construction worker had built had served its purpose. Now, this story is by the singer-songwriter David Wilcox. Again, I don't know if it's a story made up, but it's a powerful story nonetheless. We could all hope that it's a true story, because how cool would that be, in a powerful story that it would be. Anyway, he uses that as an introduction to this song called Fearless Love. He sings the song called Fearless Love, and before he sings it, he uses that story. The song goes on to weave together another narrative, are you ready for this, about a church protest and a person caught up in remembering Jesus' teaching to his disciples to love their enemies by using the example of carrying a Roman soldier pack twice the distance required. And the chorus of that song goes like this. It says, fearless love makes you cross the border. Don't you love that? Fearless love makes you cross the border. And I love that Jesus embodied in our world is indeed a fearless kind of love. It is a fearless kind of love. Besides simply lacking any fear, the love of Jesus defies and overcomes fear. In fact, there's parts in Scripture that says perfect love casts out fear. It overcomes fear. Today, we continue in our journey through Advent as we are winding it up. And of course, we are looking at love and the love that Jesus brought into our world, into our lives on that Christmas night. Now, as a quick recap, the word Advent, as we've been saying all along, means coming or arrival. And the season is marked by expectation of this anxiously awaiting anticipation and longing for the Christ child to come. And then also a longing as we wait for his second coming. As believers, that's something that we look forward to. Advent looks back in celebration at the hope fulfilled in Jesus' coming, while at the same time looking forward in hopeful and eager anticipation of the coming of Christ's kingdom when he returns for his people. During Advent, we actively and hopefully wait for both. And each week we are focusing on a different attribute of God represented in the coming of Jesus. We've talked about hope. We've talked about peace. We've talked about joy, and of course, today we talk about love. as we've made our way through this Christmas story, through these past few weeks, we have been looking at not only those attributes, but we have been looking at specific people in the Christmas story, right? And we have dug into the experiences and processes, usually of an individual person that we've talked about. The shepherds we talked about, in Mary and Joseph we talked about, in Zechariah and Elizabeth we talked about. Today we're going to do something just a little bit different. And I think when we talk about love in the climate and culture that we are currently in, it's even more powerful. And today we are talking about the entire cast of the Christmas story. The entire cast of the Christmas story. If we walk through the story in order, we start with Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, the old and the young, right? We have the old couple and the young couple. The prophets and the covenants of Israel's past in the fulfillment of the promise of Messiah and the new spiritual future. The separation and death of the past and the restoration of the now and life in the present. And then later, we meet the shepherds. And then we also meet the angels. Think about it. The beings of earth and the beings of heaven, both present in the Advent story, in that Christmas story. The physical and the spiritual. The physical shepherds and the spiritual angels. As they both head to the stables, there are animals as well as humans. We know there are animals there. So there's animals, there's humans, there's young, there's old, there's heavenly, there's earthly, there's physical, there is spiritual. And then sometime later on in the story, we read about the mysterious visitors from the east. Many suggest that they were most likely astrologers of some kind and rulers of some kind. The Magi are obviously noble and wealthy men who demonstrate God being even more divides. The Magi are esteemed opposites of the lowly shepherds. We have the shepherds here, and then we have the Magi who are completely opposite in human social structures. But importantly, they are Gentiles. They are not Jews. And their inclusion in Jesus' story echoes the radical idea, a radical idea that Christ the Messiah brings salvation and restoration to all people, not just the Jews. The Magi are also holy men of some sort. They seem to belong to a more mystical tradition than the Jewish leaders' structure, but they importantly contrast the spiritual Jewish leaders of the day. There are no Pharisees, and there are no Sadducees. There are no spiritual VIPs in the Christmas story, though, of the time who are invited to Jesus' birth. Instead, there are these travelers of a different race who receive an audience with King Herod, albeit one with sinister intentions, if you will. Yet, who are we willing? Yet, who are we willing to disrupt their lives with a great journey and humble themselves to worship the baby, a poor, assuming couple on a countryside? I'm telling you, the cast of characters that God assembled that night for the arrival of his son is far from the expectations of any of us would have imagined and far from the expectations of anyone in that day would ever have imagined. No one would have put those cast of characters together to celebrate or to be present at the birth of the Savior of the world. And I would go so far as to say to them in the day it was probably downright blasphemous that the Messiah would be so lowly and associated with the full spectrum of unclean humanity and creation. Yet, that's exactly what God did. It's exactly what God did. Because that's exactly what God does. Could Jesus have united any more divisions simply by being born? I don't think so. He pretty much covered them all. On his birth, he covered them all. He brought different races, men and women, young and old, earthly and heavenly, and animals and humans all together And each one of them are included in the Christmas story. But there are three things in particular that I want to discover or understand about this type of love that we are talking about this morning. And number one is this, is that Christ is love embodied. Christ is love embodied. The Bible talks about love in many places. I mean, you open up the Bible, you don't have to look far to hear or read a verse or the mention of the word love. God is love, and the Bible is His love story for all humanity. That's basically what the Bible is. It's God's love story to you and I. From creation, God made people and shared time with them in the garden as companions and children. That's what His desire was. And then sin entered the world, bringing death and brokenness and separation from such a close companionship with God. He continued to work in covenant with you and I, with human beings, with sinful people. Through generations and generations, He worked His plan and promised the Messiah to make a way to restore His relationship with humanity. He said He would do it, and that's what He did. He prophesied it, and that's what He did. That way is Jesus, who is described as the groom and the church as His bride. The relationship with God that brings us into a relationship of love, it is a reunion with love itself. And this is what John the Apostle eloquently describes the love of God. In the fourth chapter of the first book of John. And this is what it says, starting in verse 7. It says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him." Did you catch that? That we might live through Him. That we might live through Him. "This is the love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." In verse 11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." To be the Savior of the world. "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him." And then in verse 17, "In this way, love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him." John tells us that God is love, that God personifies love, that love is God's nature, and He has shown it to us by sending His Son. Not just that God loves us, but God is love, and that He personifies it, and that it is in His very nature. When we come to Jesus, giving Him our lives, we are restored not only to God, but we are restored to love. And I would say that if we are restored to love, then we have an accountability and a responsibility to love. Not just to love, but to show love, to extend love, to be love ourselves. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we give Him our lives, we then become fulfilled in His love. We live in Him, and He lives in us, the text says. We can count on God's love. Did you catch that? You can count on God's love. When you feel during a day that not a single person on this earth loves you, always know that God loves you. God's love won't let us down, and it won't let you down. It fills us and it fuels us. God's love fills us and it fuels us. It calls us and it enables us to love one another. I know. I know. People are hard to love sometimes. I get it. I get it. But you know what? God's love in us enables us to love others, even the ones that aren't easy to love. Praise God that that's the case, because I'm sure there are days that I'm not easy to love. Praise God. But people love me because God lives in them, even on the days that I'm not easy to love. And that brings us to our second point this morning, and that is this, that love defines and love propels us. Love defines and love propels. If God is love, and God lives in us, then that love has to define us as well, and it also propels us. Jesus brought this reconnection and restoration to love himself when he entered the world. That's exactly what he did. That's what we celebrate. That's what we've been celebrating these past 4 weeks near the end of his earthly ministry, as he has gathered with his 12 disciples for the last Passover meal together. He tells them this. This is one of the very last times that Jesus will be with his disciples. So what would you do if you knew that you were going to be with somebody for the very last time that you have been leading and teaching? In their last moment, you would tell them something that you absolutely don't want them to forget. Among everything else I've taught you, this is the one last thing that I'm going to leave with you. So it must be important. And this is what he says. A new command I give you. You know what that command is? To love one another. Not only does he say to love one another, but then he tells them how to do that. He says, as I have loved you. Whew. Wow. That's a serious kind of love that we are called to extend and have towards others. A new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you, so must you love one another. How are you doing on that? How are you doing loving others the way that God loves you? Not very well, probably. Guilty. Not doing it very well. Nonetheless, it's what we are called to. Nonetheless, it's what we are to try and achieve. Love is what defines us, or at least love is what should define us. It marks us and it characterizes us. As I said, at least it should. And I'm going to be honest here. The church hasn't always done a great job of this. I'm not talking about Gregory Community Church. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. The church hasn't always done a great job at loving others. We as the church body don't always do a great job of loving others. It's easier for us to point fingers and some pretty big wrongs, right, by the church through history. You know, we see things that the church has done wrong throughout history. And we can all probably think of a public Christian in churches in our time who make us cringe with some of the things they said or some of the things they did or the anger that they displayed or embarrassment at their rigid and unloving actions. I mean, if you think back throughout your life, you can probably think a time or two or a Christian or a church displayed some kind of behavior that certainly would not reflect God's love. But we must look at ourselves as well. Of course, none of us is perfect. Praise God that God does not call us to perfection as individuals or as collective as a church. But each of us can certainly and absolutely find opportunities in this Christmas season and in our current culture, in our current climate, to allow God's love to flow through us to others. I would say that that is the solution to all that is going on in our country right now. That is the end-all and cure-all. if we would find opportunities in this current climate, in this current culture, to allow God's love to flow through us to others, it would solve a lot of the problems that we have, would it not? Which leads me to point number three. And it is this, that love empowers us. Love empowers you to cross the borders. To cross the borders. Man, these are some divided times, right? We have the Republicans going head-to-head with the Democrats. We have those that think this, that believe in the vaccination for COVID, and others that think it would be the worst and most foolish thing that they could do. And the debate goes on and on. And you can pick and choose the debate, but man, we are living in some divided times. It seems like our culture, our nature, our nation, our world, our people have multiplied the ways to divide us. It seems like there are endless ways now that we can be divided. And it seems the us and them have been running, very high as of late. It's not by any means an excuse, but throughout history, our world has been filled with wars and plunders and oppression. Way back in the time that the scriptures were written even, and throughout history. There have always been and will always be the weak and the powerful. It's just the way it is. There will always be the haves and the have-nots. It's just the way it is. There has been too much of the us versus them, though. Ever since that we came into the equation, it seems like it's always been us versus them. The Christmas story was one of us and them. It was the lowly, and it was the upper class. It was the shepherds, and it was the magi. It was the shepherds, and it was the angels. It was animals. It was inclusive. It was the young and the old, and it was an inclusive. It was a us and them all coming together. And now we've made it all about us against them. It's why Jesus' teaching was so radical. It's why his message was so radical. It's why God's love is so radical. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:43. He said, "You have heard that it was said, love your enemy or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The world says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And Jesus says, no. No, that's not right. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who do you wrong. Jesus didn't only tear down the walls of division at his birth. He continuously reached across the chasm of separation and exclusion. He befriended tax collectors. So not only did he do it on his birth, during his birth, that's what he spent his life doing. He befriended tax collectors who were hated by everyone else. He even invited one to dinner, Matthew, to follow one of his, and then he invited one to be one of his disciples. He spoke with the Samaritan woman at the well. He shouldn't have done that. In the culture, that was a no-no. What was he thinking? Which broke maybe just a couple of social taboos all at one time. I don't think he cared about societal taboos, though. Jews did not associate with Samaritans, and Jewish men especially did not talk with women in the public. But Jesus did. He told his listeners that if a dreaded Roman soldier forced them to carry his pack for a mile, which the soldiers could do, Jesus said, if a soldier forces you to carry a pack for a mile, he said, carry it for two. Carry it for two. One of Jesus' most powerful stories about this kind of unexpected love in action is the story of the Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan. You know how it goes. A traveler was robbed, and he was beaten, and he was basically left for dead on the side of the road. And what happens after that? There's a series of people that pass by the Samaritan as he's as he's basically on his deathbed. And nobody stops. One of Jesus', the traveler gets robbed. The priest come along and cross the road to avoid the bloody scene. A priest comes along and he says, "Oh, there's something messy over here. I better get on the other side of the road. I want to stay as far away from that as possible." A priest did that. An assistant priest did the same. And there were others that did the same. But finally, a Samaritan come along and saw the man and stopped to help. And what did he do? The Samaritan bandaged up the man's wound. Then he put him on his donkey. And then he delivered him to the inn. And then, not only did he deliver him, he paid for the medical bill, if you will, to take care of the man until the Samaritan could return. That story is found in Luke 10, verses 30 through 35. This is a good and challenging story for us today. But it was astounding to Jesus' ancient listeners. It was astounding. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Their racism against the Samaritans went back centuries when the kingdom of Israel had split. The Samaritans were intermarried with foreigners and established their own temple to worship in. This should not have happened. This story should not have happened. The Jews considered them inferior race with corrupt religion and viewed them with prejudice and disdain. This story should not have happened. But this is who Jesus was holding up as an example of loving our neighbor. A story that should never have happened is the story that Jesus uses as an example of the way that we ought to love our neighbors. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was building a bridge. He was crossing the border. He was crossing the divide. He reached across culture. He reached across the spiritual, political, and racial divisions. And today, he calls us to do the same. Did you catch that? Jesus calls us to reach across the spiritual, cultural, political, and racial divisions that exist in our country today. That is exactly what Jesus calls us to do. Jesus' love is fearless love that calls us and enables us to cross the borders. Even if a bridge isn't there, Jesus says, build a bridge. If there's no way to get there, make a way. Build a bridge. If there's a barrier in the way, Jesus says, tear down the barrier. If you got to tear down a barrier to reach out above the disagreements, then do it. The fear that is driven out by the love is the fear within ourselves. Love overcomes the fear of the other. If we have the love of God in us as we should, then we should not fear crossing the border. We shouldn't fear tearing down the walls. We shouldn't fear crossing the great divide. Who may not look, and love overcomes the fear of the other, even those that might not look like us, or sound like us, or those that don't always agree with us, or those that don't have the same experience as us, or those that don't share the same perspective as us. That's what God came to do. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to show us how to cross over the border, to cross the great divide. Maybe reaching across the divide begins in your family. Ouch. Maybe there's a great divide in your family over who knows what, and probably over something petty or something dumb, just like a cat, just like the farmer. Maybe the great divide begins with your neighbor. Maybe you're like the farmers, and one of you just needs to extend your hand and cross the border. You need to build a bridge instead of a fence. Maybe it's someone in the workplace. Oh, probably somebody in the workplace. There's probably somebody in the workplace that rubs you the wrong way, that has a different perspective of you, that sees things differently, different politically than you. Maybe you need to cross that border. Maybe you need to cross that great divide. Maybe it's somebody else in your community. I don't know what it is. Jesus at Christmas and all the time calls us together into his loving presence and invites us to make room for all. Make room for all. Here's the thing. We sang that song, is there room in your heart for Jesus, right? And I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to make room in your heart for Jesus, you're going to have to make room in your heart for everybody else. Because that's what Jesus is all about. You can't make room in your heart for Jesus and then not make room in your heart for the coworker that annoys you. You can't make room in your heart for Jesus and then say, no, I'm not making room in my heart for the family member who sees things differently than me. You can't make room in your heart for Jesus and say, no, I'm not going to make room in my heart for the neighbor who annoys me. It's not the way it works. If you're going to make room in your heart for Jesus, you got to make room in your heart for everyone else. It's the way it is. It's what God came to do. That's what God came to teach us. That's what God came to show us. And I will close with this. There is some kind of humility in love. There is some kind of humility in love. A willingness to put someone else first. Isn't that what love really is? Love is a humility that says, I am willing to put you first. I don't agree with you. You bug me. But I'm going to put you first. That's what love is. Sometimes love means taking the simple step of building that bridge as a gesture and an invitation. Sometimes it's a willingness to just listen and not defend. I mean, I just got to sit there and listen and keep my mouth shut for a minute? Maybe. Maybe. Well, it's hard not to defend, isn't it? It's hard. It's always being willing to choose to see someone else as the other, but not as us. Equally loved by God, equally welcomed into his presence, equally drawn into and propelled out of his miraculous, divine, and all-consuming love. This is what God's love is. This is what the Advent is. This is what Christ came to show us when he was born. This is the gift of Christ. This is the very heart of Christmas. This is the very heart of the Christmas story. We are rapidly approaching Christmas Day. Rapidly approaching. And my invitation and challenge for each one of us is to rediscover Christmas by rediscovering the overwhelming, all-encompassing, all-welcoming love of God. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to rediscover Christmas by rediscovering the overwhelming, all-encompassing, all-welcoming love of God? And I will say this, that with the division that exists in our communities and in our country right now, it shouldn't take very long, or you shouldn't have to look very hard or very far to find an opportunity to build a bridge that crosses a great divide this week. In fact, if you took 5 minutes to think about it, you could probably come up with 10 examples of an opportunity where you could build a bridge to cross a great divide. So the question is not if you can think of one, the question is, will you do it? Will you actually take a moment to think about it? And then when those things pop in your mind, will you actually take the time to extend the handshake, to make the phone call, to knock on the door, to knock on the office of your coworker's office or whatever the case may be, and begin to build the first board, put the first board in that bridge? Will you do it? Will you build a bridge when your neighbor wants to build a fence? He wanted to build a fence. The construction worker says, I can't do that, but I'll build a bridge. And in simply building a bridge, it restored a relationship. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. Our relationship with God can't be right if we don't build bridges with others around us. If we're not willing to do that, then our relationship with God will never be right. Let's pray. Lord, how we give you thanks. We give you thanks that for the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, what a miraculous, crazy, unimaginable, unthinkable story. That Mary would become pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And she would give birth to a baby who would later save the world. Not only save the world, but would show us a different way. That would show us a peace, a joy, and a hope that we've never known before. And then he would show us a love that is unthinkable and unimaginable. But Lord, we know that at the very heart of Christmas, that's what it is. Is this love that crosses a great divide. So Lord, my prayer for each of us is that as we enter into the Christmas, as we enter into Christmas Day, just a few short days away, may we find and see opportunities to build bridges. And Lord, when we find those opportunities, I pray that you would give us the courage, the strength, the willingness, the desire, and the boldness to extend the handshake, to extend the hug, who cares about COVID, to knock on the door, to make the phone call, to send the card, to send the email, to send the text, whatever it might be, whatever we have to do to lay down the first board in that bridge. Lord, empower us to do it so that the love of God is made evident in our lives. And we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Dan. Please stand if you are able.